singing a chorus here. We're coming out of Babylon. And also I had mentioned that I'm opening my Bible, my King James Bible, to the book of John chapter 9 to begin with. And as I also said, if you don't have a King James Bible, don't bother opening it because you're not going to get anything out of it. These forgeries and phony Bibles are everywhere, and that's the work of the devil. You open the pages of the other ones, you hear the serpent hissing. Amen. This is the one God wrote. This is the one God uses in the English language. You know, sometimes people write to me and smoke comes out of the envelope just about. They get so mad at me because of my stand in a King James. And they say, well, what about people that don't speak English? And I want to say to them, didn't you listen to what I said? It's the only Bible in the English language, okay? Well, one man wrote to me, he said, what about the apostles? They didn't have a King James. Yes, but they had the very manuscripts, the same manuscripts the King James was translated from. So I don't know, people sometimes just don't think. Thinking is a lost art. Did you know that? Most people think very little. They just go by impulse and what somebody else told them. But how many people do you know that really and truly, honestly, ponder things and think for themselves, open their hearts when they open the Bible and really seek and search? Not very many. And that's what we all must do. Amen. But anyway, we're singing that chorus now. It's not in the book. You're going to have to just jump in wherever you can if you don't know it. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees. For the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory. And we magnify the Lord. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees. For the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory. And we magnify the Lord. One more. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees. For the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory. And we magnify the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. We exalt thee, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, I get a little excited because I realize what God has saved me from. You know, did you ever hear this question? I know we use it and mean well sometimes, but we should really think about this. Some people say, are you saved? Well, now that's not a complete question, isn't it? Is it? It's not complete. Saved from what? Right? Are you saved? Well, I don't know what you're talking about. Saved from sin? Saved from death? Saved from hell? Well, I go to church somewhere. But are you saved? Did the Lord save you? Did he take you out of sin? Do you understand that you're saved from it? Not in it, but from it. Saved from sin, from death, and from hell. Because even though Christians appear to die, they really don't. Because their soul takes one quick step into the glory of God. Just like when the priests of Israel out there in the wilderness, remember they had that tabernacle in the wilderness? They were going through a dreary land, the wilderness, as they were on their way to the promised land. And it was desert, a dreary land, a dry and thirsty land where no water is, as David said in the Psalms. But when that priest stepped from that desert through that door into that tabernacle, there was the glory of God. There was the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, the altar of incense. There was the Ark of the Covenant, in the extreme west, in the Holy of Holies. And when he took one step into where that shimmering gold and the blue and purple and scarlet was, and the glory of God that was dwelling there, you see, the contrast was amazing. From a dreary desert, one step, and there he was in the presence of God. And that's exactly the way it is when you leave this life. When you step out of your body, and they say, oh, he's dead, and everybody's crying, and the only one happy is the Undertaker, and he's faking it, you know. And they got this whole thing, big thing going on. And what you have done is you have stepped out of this veil of tears and in one quick step into the very glory of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know a lot of theologians have tried to explain that away, but the only thing you need to understand is if you just take the Bible for what it says without all the twisting and turning and all this kind of manipulation, you know, faith can work. Man destroys faith by his own manipulation. You don't lay your hand to the Bible to change it. What you do is you believe what it says. When you believe what it says, and God sees that, he honors that faith, and miracles begin to take place. The fact is, we live in a world that is full of doubt. And because there is doubt, there is fear. And because there is fear, you have every kind of evil at work. What we're going to do this morning is have one more prayer before we go into Scripture. Because it is impossible for me to deliver this message to you. And it's impossible for you to receive it unless the Lord opened the door and make the way, unless he open our understanding. So shall we pray together? Father in heaven, truly we're thankful to be here this morning. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here. And we're here because, primarily because we want to worship thee, but also to hear thy word. For it is written, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now I pray, Lord, that thou would speak to our hearts. Move upon us by thy mighty power. Lift us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. O Lord, let thy power come down from heaven and open our understanding and give us ears to hear. Help us, Lord Jesus, to embrace thy word, to stand upon thy promises, to love the truth. Let thy will now be done, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Let Satan be bound, rebuked, cast out, and made powerless in thy presence. O Lord, for thou art victorious because of the blood of Jesus shed upon the cross of Calvary. And O Lord, we now lay hold upon those promises. We believe in the power of the saving blood of Jesus. So give us victory, I pray, and let every wicked spirit be driven out. Amen. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. We are going to talk today about, I don't know if it's going to be preaching or teaching or what, because I don't really prepare in advance. We'll just see what the Lord does here, what happens. I'm not a noted speaker. I don't use notes. So I'll probably never be a noted speaker because I just don't use notes. But anyway, what we're going to do today is look into the Word of God. And we're going to deal with a subject, and I have to put a title on it because we have to have something to put on the label of the recordings. So we're going to call this Fighting for Faith. Fighting for Faith. All right? We are in John chapter 9 to begin with, where an incident takes place that raises quite a lot of controversy. And by the way, if you are determined that you're going to walk with God, you are going to be filled with controversy in your life. Everybody's going to oppose you except those that are like-minded in the faith and the Word of God. But what happened here is, of course, we have to understand, I'll preface this message by saying that when Jesus came into this world, this is John chapter 9 that we're turning to. When Jesus came into this world, it was a world of doubt, violence, evil of every kind, and it was basically a faithless world back then, just as it is today. Very little faith. Very few. We're still looking for him to come the first time, just as there are very few today looking for him to come the second time. There are a lot of parallels here. But Scripture tells us that when Jesus was born into this world, not on December 25th, that's the devil's birthday. Did you know that? Every pagan religion, all the way back to Babylon, worshipped the rising of the sun god on that day, December 25th, as his birthday. They believe that was Baal's birthday because that's when the days started getting longer again. So the sun god was rising to preeminence, that during the long winter he was dead and buried and he rose again and so forth, all that kind of nonsense. Actually mocking what Jesus did. And of course the Bible tells us that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and 3 days and three nights he rose again. After 3 days and three nights. Of course, churches today got that all mixed up. From Friday over to the Sunday morning that they say, that doesn't make 3 days and three nights, does it? Actually, Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday and he rose at sundown on Saturday. The discovery of his resurrection was made on the following morning, Sunday morning, as the day began to dawn. And there's nothing easier than that to prove in the scripture. And so the churches today have taken on a lot of Baal worship. The devil has come in like a flood, and they are literally illuminized and in a sad state of affairs spiritually because they don't have the truth. And furthermore, they don't care to have it. You know, you can lay it out before them, and they reject it because they are running on tradition. Traditions of men, rudiments of the world, philosophies of men, and all these other things, all things that work contrary to faith. You know, faith should be so simple, but yet we have to fight for it. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, that we must fight for the faith, battle for the faith. It's there, it isn't difficult to have, but we do have to fight for it because Satan has laid out all these things that oppose faith. In fact, lack of faith has become a way of life in this world. It's normal for this world to not have faith. So now what we're going to do is read about an incident that happened. You know, Jesus, when he came into this world, it says he came to his own received him not. But to them that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen. So now we're going to read about what happened one day in the life of Jesus in John chapter 9. Praise the Lord. And we know there's power, don't we? We've received it, experienced it. But again, it comes by faith. No matter what you can obtain in this world, there's nothing more valuable than faith in God. That's what holds us together. Now, in John 9, verse 1, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Understand what it's saying here. This man had reached adulthood, but he was born blind. He had never seen in his life. Stone blind from his birth. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Well, actually, I think they were asking a question there based on this concept of original sin. How could he have sinned if he was born blind? You see, how do you sin in your mother's womb, you know? You got to understand something, that original sin existed up to the time of Calvary. And when Jesus died on the cross, according to Daniel chapter 9, he made an end of sins and finished the transgression. Now, the reason the word transgression there is singular, the transgression, that's original sin. You understand that? That was dealt with on the cross of Calvary. Paid for. The atonement was made. The remittance was made. And see, that's one of the problems I have with some of these other Bibles. Actually, all the other ones except King James. Because you look in these other Bibles, and they take the word remission out and put forgiveness in. And what a difference that makes. Our sins have been remitted. A payment was made. If somebody owes you money and you forgive the debt wasn't paid, it was forgiven. The debt of sin that we carried was remitted. The blood of Jesus paid the debt, a remittance was made. Therefore, when we're baptized in Jesus' name, it's for the remission of sins. We enter into the realm of that payment by the blood of Jesus. Our sins have not just been forgiven. Yes, they've been forgiven, but they've also been paid for. And that's the big difference. That's why the King James Bible is, I believe, with all my heart, and you'll never tear me away from it, is God's holy word. I've seen the power come down. I've seen healings and miracles take place because of this book. Amen. And isn't it just like the devil to forge all kinds of things? You see, what the devil does is he builds an environment that challenges faith. He sets the stage for unbelief. Most religions today are designed to perpetuate doubt. And through doctrines, they ensure that you will doubt. Let me give you an example. Back in 1972, the Southern Baptist Convention voted on whether or not Jesus still heals people. And that consistory there of ministers voted him down. They said, God no longer heals. Did he quit because they did that? No, God still heals. Man can have all the sessions of legislature they want in these churches, whatever they want to do. That doesn't change the doctrine of God. But what they did there is they established a doctrine of doubt. A doctrine that would establish and perpetuate doubt. And of course, the ministers stopped preaching about healing. And that's why you hear all these times, do you ever hear people talk when they get in this religious discussion? Oh, that's been done away with. Done away with, done away with, done away with. Don't do away with things that God has established. Believe it and receive it. We live in a faithless and perverse generation. Did you know that for the first time, we finally tipped the scale here. In our country, according to the New York Times, they said that we now, in our country, have more people living together than are married. All right? 52% of the couples are unmarried in this country. Where does that leave the children? Is this a problem, or doesn't it make any difference, you know? God's word is established. Do you realize that the entire world is reeling and rocking and shaking under the weight of sin? That everything is blowing wide open? We don't know when Korea is going to blow the next atomic bomb off. That nuclear test they had down on the border of China there has interrupted everything in that region. Sanctions against them. Now they're hopping mad. Iran is building nukes. Whole Middle East is ready to explode. All of this is carefully foretold in the Word of God. It's all there. In our own country, we are coming apart at the seams. We are morally bankrupt. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will it even exist anymore? And the question was asked by Jesus himself. Thank God he has a remnant of people. Here and there. A few everywhere. Not many. That still believe him. Absolutely. And I can tell by the way people talk and by their actions whether they believe God or not. Now, I'm not talking about just believing in his existence, but believing unto salvation. Amen. Oh, we have quite a thing going in this world right now. And if it isn't things that man is doing, then, of course, it's the very creation itself rebelling against the sinfulness of man. Over in Japan, they've now had three major earthquakes since that Korean nuclear test, and they are blaming North Korea for upsetting the plates, the tectonic plates. They've had three, and they're getting mad. They're thinking of a preemptive strike beyond sanctions. They're getting all upset. The whole region is stirred up over there. But in northern Japan, and they felt it in the capital, in Tokyo, it was quite a quake. They had a couple of days ago, in fact, the day of the test, they had one. Then they had another one shortly thereafter. And now a 6.2, I think it was, is what they just had yesterday. So everything's being shaken that can be shaken. If you look at the U.S. Geological Survey, our whole globe is having earthquakes in diverse places. Matthew 24, right? You might say, well, there's always been earthquakes. Maybe so, but not 395 of them in 30 days. Didn't the Lord say that would happen? That there would be these earthquakes, not in one particular region, but all around the world. And they're happening. He said men would be faithless. We'd always have plenty of religion because the devil's religious. There's nothing the devil loves more than religion. But people who will break away from the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, all of these philosophies, if they break away from that and find the true living Jesus Christ, that he'll come and dwell within you. Amen. That's what it's all about. You know, Wednesday night when I was teaching from the Psalms, I mentioned that there was a man walking down the street and he noticed at one of these faithless churches. And it's amazing what they all do. I mean, some of these churches, these ministers will put a sign up, pride in the pulpit, meaning all the gays, you know, where we want them, especially them, to come make them feel welcome, and they need to repent. Come on. They need that sin of Sodom. What does God think of it today? The same thing he thought of it when he rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Come on. By the way, I understand that Jerry Studs is his name. Name I don't care to remember anyway. Recently died. He was the first congressman, a Democrat from the People's Republic of Massachusetts, that openly declared that he was gay or queer. All right, and then others followed. Barney Franks and all these other ones came in. But anyway, I was reading the news and I saw that he had died. And he fell dead while he was walking his dog, according to his husband, it said. Now, that didn't look right to me, so I read it again. According to his husband. You know, when you see words like that in the news, his husband, you know there's something wrong. There's something off with that, isn't there? Well, anyway, this man was walking down the street, and he saw this one of these faithless churches, and they had a sign up, you know, and they changed the sign every week, you know. They had a sign up out in the front, and it said, God is nowhere. God is nowhere. And another church down the street that he saw, they must have seen that sign because they put up a sign, and it said the same thing, except they moved the W over. It said, God is now here. See what one letter can make and where it's positioned? God is nowhere or God is now here. And that's what we need, is for the power of God to be manifested in the sanctuary of God, because Jesus Christ is still the miracle worker. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Praise God. I believe he saves and I believe he heals. You know, it's refreshing. Every so often you find somebody that has faith. And God will fill them with the Holy Ghost. Or God will heal them. I remember years ago, I was over in Marquezan. There was a family there, farmers. And I would go over there on Monday nights and teach them Bible studies. And I went over there, and there was a young man, and he had, his arm was just wrapped all the way up to the shoulder, his left arm. And wrapped up with all this kind of different things that doctors put on there. Anyway, he asked me, he said, would you pray for me? And I didn't even ask him what was wrong. I said, well, sure, I'll pray for you if you want me to. He said, I need healing, and we left it at that. So I prayed for him, anointed him with oil. I carried a little bottle of oil, like the Bible says, anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And I did that, and next Monday I came over there, and there he was, and no wrapping on his arm anymore. And he came up with a big smile on his face. He says, oh, Pastor, you don't know what you did for me. And I said, well, it wasn't me. I just prayed for you. If something good happened, it was God. He's the only one who can do wonderful things. You know, we just pray in his name. And he said, I was scheduled the next day to have my arm taken off because of gangrene and problems with it. And he said, I went in there and they unwrapped it. And he said that the doctors just stood there and looked at me. It was absolutely perfect. He said, there was no problem at all. Now, come on, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. This world says it's impossible. Well, it happened. You know, a number of years ago, these scientists got together and they did a study on a bumblebee. They took a bumblebee and dissected it and put it through the computer and all this kind of stuff and tried to figure out the dynamics, aerodynamics of the bumblebee. And they came up with a conclusion. They issued a 7-page report, 7 pages, proving the bumblebee can't fly. But then they put a little note on the bottom saying, but the bumblebee doesn't know that, so I guess he does it anyway. That was a government grant, by the way. That's your tax money in action. Huh? They said, he doesn't know it, so he does it. Isn't it great to not know all the doubt in this? That bumblebee must fly by faith because his wings aren't big enough to lift his body. But yet if you get one mad at you, you'll find out they can fly. Huh? So they fly by faith. All right? What I'm saying is God has built many, many things right into his creation that make a monkey out of people. Of course, strangely enough, people claim they came from monkeys. One thing I can guarantee you, there's no monkeys in my family tree. Charles Darwin came up with all this theory of evolution sort of thing. And, I know that Darwin didn't come from monkeys. I happen to know he came from whales. But anyway, we understand that faith will accomplish all things. God is all powerful. And when he sees faith in somebody's heart, he reacts to that. You know, in the same study I was having over in Markazan, this is a number of years ago now, the grandfather of the family, the oldest man in the family, the patriarch of the family, had a massive, massive heart attack. He was in a Waupun hospital, and they said there's no possible way he could live, so all the family came together, and they gave me a phone call. They didn't come to church here. I just started working with them at that point in time and trying to help them and with these Bible studies. But his wife called and said, Harley's in the hospital. He's not going to live. The doctor said he's going to die and not live. And I thought of a scripture right away. It said, where Jesus said, thou shalt live and not die. And I went up there. Because everybody, the tears were flowing and they were all upset and all the family was there. And he was hooked up to a machine in intensive care. It was a EKG machine of some sort. And it had, when it would flatline, you hear that solid tone, that beep, then he's gone, you know. And the thing was jumping all over the place. And then it would flatline for a moment and jump around and be very erratic. And the nurse was watching it. She said, there's just no way, you know, he's not, I asked her, you know, not going to make it. Because the line is so erratic, skipping beats and sometimes hardly beating at all. And so I had that little bottle of oil and I went over and, you know, I'm helpless. I can't do anything, but God can. All I have to do, God doesn't ask much of us, just that we believe him. That's all. And it shouldn't be hard. He has never given us a reason to doubt. Everything you read about in the Bible points to faith. But we live in a world of doubt, an environment of doubt, where people have built up doubt. Churches have established doctrines of doubt. And people put their faith in that doctor, and because the doctor said you're going to die, they say, oh, I'm going to die. I went over to that bed. His eyes were closed. He was about gone. And I took the little dab of oil, and it was the shortest prayer I ever prayed in my whole life. One word. I put my finger on his head with the oil. I said, Jesus, and I was going to continue to pray. And a nurse interrupted me with a shriek. She heard me say Jesus and touch his forehead, and that EKG machine, that line straightened out to a perfect pattern. And he opened his eyes and talked to me. He said, Pastor, you came to help me. You came to pray for me. I said, yeah, I heard you were in here. And he said, yeah. And we talked a little bit, and I went home. That was a Friday. Following Monday, I hadn't heard anything. I thought, I'm going to call. I was curious, but I thought, I'm going to let them call me. So I called over there finally. I said, how is Harley? Talked to his wife, you know. And he was in his 70s. She said, oh, I guess he's all right. He's out working in the field. Huh? What do you say to something like that? Nobody knows what to say. And that's why the Bible says when God comes down and does something like that, he stops all the mouths. You just can't criticize a miracle. Now, some try, and that we're going to get to that here in the scripture in just a moment. But it is an awesome thing when you can believe in the power of God and see his power manifested. He will help us In whatever way we need help, if we will believe him. That's all he asks. Have faith in God. Now, I could give you many, many, many examples of miracles of God. I've seen so many. And I don't understand why people, so many people, don't believe. Maybe because they think, well, I've heard these stories, but these are anomalies. Well, you know, when Jesus walked in this world, he was healing people all the time, casting out devils. Satan's kingdom was being overturned. And then he told us, these signs shall follow them that believe. Not some of them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And you hear people say, I don't believe that. Ah, classic example of doubt. And you look at their life, and there's all kinds of trouble, all kinds of problems. Why? Because they don't believe, and that's the bottom line. And so you have to fight to have faith. There was a pastor I was talking to. There's a woman in his church that had cancer of the scalp. The whole top part of her head was cancerous. And she came into that church, and the tears were rolling down her face. The doctor said, I'm going to die. From this, I'm going to die. There's no hope. And he said, you're not going to die. You know, don't believe that because the doctor said it. Let's pray for you. So he prayed for her, anointed her with oil. She came back the next service, and she was all smiles. She said, you know, this morning I felt the top of my head. It was all dry. And she said, I brushed my hair a little bit, and all that cancer just came right out, came off, and new skin underneath, and it's gone. Now what can you say to something like that other than praise the Lord? You read the Bible, you have one example after another of how God came through. But remember, he said, if thou canst believe. See, that's our big battle. It's not difficult to get answers to prayer. It's difficult to get people to pray in faith. We have to fight for faith. It doesn't just come to you. You have to contend for it and fight for it and strive for it in a world of doubt where everything is coming against you for having it. All right? Let's look at this. Here's this man who was born blind. And his disciples had asked that question, who sinned that he was born blind? And notice the answer of God. Verse 3 says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, God intended from the beginning to use this person in a miracle. You might be going through trouble or have problems of some kind. You might say, now what caused this? Well, sometimes there are causes, and that's what brings about these effects. Even then, God can help you, of course. But there are people you wonder sometimes, why is it thus? Why are they like that? Why are they having this problem? Did you ever stop to think that God intended for a miracle to happen? Do you know what a problem is? And of course, you could look it up in the dictionary and find a carnal definition of it. But what is a problem? For a child of God, a problem is nothing more than an opportunity for God to do a miracle. And we pray and we believe. I'll just tell you, my brother Gary up in Canada, he lives up in Canada, he's a guide up there. I don't know where he's working now, but for a long time, he also does this work taking people around hunting, and I think he got a job dealing in log homes up there or something like that. But anyway, he also works taking people around hunting and fishing and so forth, way out where there's nobody around, and he's one of these Daniel Boone type adventurers, you know. Anyway, he had a property up there, up in Hearst, which as far as the road goes, a pretty good sized, nice piece of property, and conditions were such that, with the economy and everything, he was unable to keep up with the payments of it. And so he realized, well, before things get too bad, I better try and sell it. And so otherwise the bank was going to foreclose on him. So what he did is he decided he'd start praying to the Lord, and he prayed all night. He started in the evening, and he prayed all night. And when he got through in the morning praying, the sun was coming up, he heard the words come to him, German newspaper. Kind of odd, isn't it? And he speaks German fluently, as I do. And anyway, he put an ad in the German newspaper, property for sale, Canada, and so forth. And immediately, he got a response. There was no wait on this thing. He got a response right away from a businessman who owned a large electric motor company in Germany, Elektromaschinenbau. And this man said, I want to buy your property. And he said, well, you haven't even seen it. He says, I don't care. I want to buy it. And he said, well, you do realize that. He said, are you going to live here in Canada? He said, no, I live in Germany. I just come to Canada to hunt fish. He said, do you realize that there's a 100% tax if you don't live here? He said, oh, if there's a tax, I'll pay it. 100%? Well, anyway, he said, okay, now what my brother did is he marked the price of it way up before he put the ad in so he could at least appreciate, you know, a little income to start over on again. And this man said, I pay it, no haggling with the price or anything. So he sold the property to him. The guy came over there, this businessman from Germany, and they were talking German to each other, and he really liked him pretty well. He said, I'll tell you what. He says, I'm only going to be here 1 month out of the year. He said, I need somebody to take care of this place for me. Will you live here and keep living here and just take care of it? And you can live here free. And then he went out and bought him an all-terrain vehicle and a boat and all these different things and all that. And he says, you can use this anytime you want. And he said, well, yeah, okay, you know, one night of prayer. So then he goes, and next time his bank statement comes, there's an extra $10,000 in there. So he called the bank. He said, what happened? He says, well, a man from Germany wired that to you as a little gift to kind of help you out. One night of prayer? I mean, does God help us? Yeah, I've seen it over and over and over and over again. It's an awesome thing. And like I said, he doesn't ask much of us. Just have faith. Believe it. And you know what happens when you try to have faith? And if you're struggling, read the Bible. Because when you read, the Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Get in that book and don't stop reading until you get relief. I don't care if it takes hours. You get in that Bible and you read. It's the best investment you could ever make of time or anything else. And you will find the power of heaven will come down and God will begin to do things and change things around. He'll do the impossible and you'll know it's Him. No matter what anybody else says or tries to tell you, you're going to know and you're going to believe because God touched you. Okay? Well, anyway, here this man was born blind, was about to receive a miracle. Jesus said in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In other words, there's a time limit on this thing. I'm here to do a work while I can, until that time is fulfilled. And really, you and I all have time limits on us. Did you know that? Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Right? We have a limited amount of time. And God's in control of that. Don't ever worry about the devil trying to kill you. He can't. If he could, he would have already. Amen. Jesus has the keys of hell and of death, always. That's what the Bible says, and I believe it. So all these things that the Illuminists are doing, the conspirators are doing, you know, people actually go and join lodges because they think it's going to give them an advantage. And of course, if they go, these kind of guys, that they go in 32nd degree Mason, Shriner, whatever, if they want a building permit or they want zoning change or anything, they go in there and they knock that ring three times. Knock three times, huh? On that desk, and all of a sudden everything goes right through. Huh? Everything clears. And you think, wow, that's a real advantage then, isn't it? To be able to do something like that. Oh no, that's no advantage at all. Because of the fact that in the end, or as you proceed, Anything you do that's occult like that is going to bring a curse with it. Something is going to go wrong with it every time. But when God opens the door, he's in charge of that, and one blessing leads to another. Now, this time of year with Halloween coming up, which is a real witch's Sabbath, Samhain, witches will be casting spells down there by Mount Horeb. They get real busy with Selena Fox and her coven gets real busy with that, unleashing evil spirits to go and do all kinds of things, cause all kinds of grief. In fact, the witches saw this coming. They planned this out in advance, and that's why when this full moon of October came along on the 6th and into the 7th, in those days leading up to it, you had these school shootings all over the place. All of a sudden, things got real bloody, real violent, strange things, one after another, after another, after another. And you can tell every time they're out there casting spells, you got all this stuff just flares up. That's why sometimes the news is like a crescendo and a decrescendo. Things flare up and then settle down for a while. And flare up and settle down for a while. And I've watched this for 25 years. It all is coordinated with when the witches are celebrating. Of course, Friday the 13th we just had. 18 days later is Halloween. 18 is 3/6, the mark of the beast. They operate on a calendar. And they plan their activities accordingly. But what I'm saying to you is, when you're delivered by God, you're not subject to those things. Because there is no divination nor enchantment against Israel. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are Israel. Israel is not a bunch of Jews in a desert land by the Mediterranean. Israel are the people of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no other Israel, period. That means you inherit all the blessings of Abraham. Come on. Now you might say, but there are things going on over there. Yes, prophecy is playing out, isn't it? All kinds of things are happening. Because the Lord did say that when you see the fig tree bring forth leaves, notice, no fruit. They'll never bear fruit forever. Jesus said so. But the leaves are an indicator that the end is nigh. The leaves. Remember how he cursed the fig tree because it had no fruit, only leaves? He said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. That's exactly what he meant to say. And that's exactly what happened. They're not bearing fruit over there, only leaves. In other words, signs, a sign that God gave that the end is near. All right? So here's this man, Jesus making the declaration in John chapter 9. That the day is coming, the night coming rather, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. A little bit unorthodox method, but it's God, isn't it? All right? That's very humbling, isn't it? And God will humble you.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. A man born blind was now seeing. What did that do? It started a controversy. Faith will always start a controversy because the world is full of doubt. And religion is the container of doubt. The devil loves religion. He wanted to be God. He likes to be around where there are religions. He comes in and takes over those religions. That's why you have the wild rock music and nonsense going on. That's why you've got all these other perverted Bibles being used. All these things. The devil has set up his own religion. And they've become nothing more than centers of witchcraft with a cross on the top. That's all. Now, the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? See, a controversy was starting. Isn't this the one that, he used to sit there and beg. He was blind, he was born blind, he never saw. How can he see? A big question. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Yeah, that's me, I was blind. Nothing like a witness, huh? Is that really you? Yeah, it's me. What happened? Okay. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. That must have been exciting. I wonder what the first words were out of his mouth when he could see for the first time. The clouds, the sky, the trees, the buildings, whatever he could, whatever was there, seeing for the first time as an adult. We can't even imagine what that would be like, other than the fact that we were spiritually blind. And if you've ever been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, and God gave you a spiritual vision, suddenly you can see. You can see the works of the devil for what they are. You can see deception and not be deceived by it, but know what it is. Suddenly a whole new realm opens up. You know where all the enemies are operating and all these things, and they're not hidden from us anymore. Our eyes are opened to what sin is and what we've been redeemed from. That's a marvelous thing. If it's never happened to you, it needs to. All right? Then said they unto him, where is he? Where is this one that did this? Because what did he tell him? He said, he anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. So they wanted to know where he was. He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees. Now they're taking him to the experts. An expert religionist. An expert at religion. A Pharisee. Pharisees are the experts. You know what an expert is? An X is a has-been and a spurt is a drip under pressure. And these drips were under pressure. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. He bent down and made some clay. Do you know how many religions are out there that will fight you because of this? The big contention is the Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath. I'm telling you that since Jesus went to the cross, died on the cross, and was risen again, that the Sabbath was opened up. It is perpetual. We live in the Sabbath. And what's this? Did God ever command you to go to church on the Sabbath? He said to rest. It's a day of rest, right? Cessation of work. What does that mean to us? It means we have ceased the old works every day. The old works of the flesh. We have ceased from doing those things. That's what it was all meant to be from the very time it was established, to point to the time that would come when we would enter into God's rest constantly. Amen. He is the Lord of Sabaoth. We have received the rest of the Holy Ghost. For the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Come on. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man's not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. What caused it? Faith. Faith caused the division. They say unto the blind man, again, what sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." Now what were they doing that for? It tells us. The parents were afraid that if they stood up for him completely in his defense, that they'd be excommunicated, put out of the synagogue. I'll tell you, you haven't received a blessing until you've been kicked out of something. Huh? It is a wonderful thing to get kicked out. We don't want you. That's a great and marvelous, when the world kicks you out because of what you believe in for God. You know, Sister Darlene was reminding me earlier to put this in my newsletter at some point, and I'll try and work it in here. But a number of years ago, we had a young man, a young woman getting baptized in Jesus' name right up here. And this guy had some real problems in his life. And when I put him down in the water in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I put him under that water, everybody that, I don't know how many are here today that remember what happened, but there was a whoosh, and every door in the building instantly flew open. The front doors, both of them flew open. They swing out. The door down here swings in, the side door, and that flew open at the very same time. The basement door in the back, deadbolted, flew open, and I went and I looked, and I've been trained as a AHC, hardware consultant, and master locksmith. I've been a master locksmith for years, worked for the university system. I know hardware. And, of course, you wouldn't have to know hardware that much to see what had happened here. There, the flush bolt up into the header of the door was still extended, and nothing was ripped out. Huh? Dead bolts were sticking out of the doors, and the strike was still there intact. Now, you want to explain that one to me? Something left here in a big hurry. That's the power of Jesus' name. Something was there and couldn't stay. And you just heard this whoosh. And it was a calm day. It wasn't the wind. And the miracle of it all was the hardware still in locked position with the doors flown, flown wide open. I'll never forget it. It's an awesome thing. So I've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And other people have seen them too. And there's no explanation except the power of God. And these devils will leave. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's not just going to slowly walk away. He will flee from you. That's the power of faith. He knows he's a defeated enemy, but he can't let you think that. So all this world builds a case against faith, to try to stifle it and put it down so that your heart cannot grasp it. That voice of doubt never stops, but the power of God is greater. So here are these religionists, these Pharisees, grilling him on this. What happened? They didn't want to accept what happened. So they kept asking him questions. Of course, he said he's a prophet. In verse 18, I don't know if I read that yet or not, but it says, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind and received his sight." Yeah, they called the parents. Until they called the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked them. They wanted the parents to get in on this. Now you get down to verse 21. It says, "But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These parents must have been astounded. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Boy, I'll tell you what. You know, there are a lot of people operating that way today. They fear the religious leaders. They fear the conspirators. Fear, fear, fear. Their love hasn't been made perfect in the Lord. That's the problem. "For the Jews had agreed already that if a man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." That means excommunicated, kicked out. "Therefore his parents," said his parents, "he's of age, ask him." Then again, Called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Talking about Jesus. We know he's a sinner. See, the devil tried to call Jesus a sinner through the religious voice of that day. And when you're a Christian, the devil's going to keep calling you a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. He's the accuser. The accuser of the brethren. But the fact is, the accuser has been cast down. And the fact is that now Jesus is your defense. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means full payment for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have an advocate with the Father, one who is on our side. That is Jesus Christ. The word advocate comes from the Greek word paraclete, which means a defense attorney. One who will stand up for you. So if you slip and fall, there's a defense attorney, Jesus Christ, who will stand up for you and say, My blood has covered this person. This is one of mine. But the devil will keep on. He doesn't relent. Sinner, 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 sinner. And God calls us out of our sins. Called to be saints. I heard today that the Pope brought forth four new saints. Four new saints today. I'm going to tell you something. And they've all been dead for a long time. I got a little problem with that. You know what it is? Let's do a simple equation. If you're not a saint while you're alive, how can you ever be one after you're dead? What is a saint? Some kind of a lesser deity that walks around in a robe with a hood on it and goes around like a puff of smoke? Something that you pray to another god? A saint is a born-again, believing, practicing Christian. Born of the water and of the Spirit. Called to be saints. But see, they got this thing where they canonize them, and I understand to be canonized, you have to be the right caliber. Well, anyway, here's this man in trouble because he received a miracle. And these Pharisees said, he's a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That he knew. Can't argue with that. With that spiritual success, that miracle. Then said they unto him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already. And ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Whoa! That's like going up to a bee's nest and hitting it with a baseball bat. Huh? Then they reviled him. See what this has done? Look what it's doing to these people. Huh? Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. See, their credentials weren't good enough. Now they had to go back and grab Moses and bring him into the realm. See? As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing. Now watch how God anoints this man. That ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. That was anointed of God, wasn't it? You hear people say, why aren't there any more miracles today? Because they're living in sin. They're living in doubt. They're living in unbelief. They're not right with God. That's why they're not seeing the miracles. It says so right here. That if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one who was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. What an anointed short sermon. They answered and said unto him, they're just fuming inside. Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? That did it. They excommunicated him right there. Kicked him right out. Gave him the bum's rush and the boot. Right out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Isn't that beautiful? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now, very rarely do you ever find Jesus coming right out and saying to an individual, I'm the Savior. But with this man, he did. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Wow. Not only were his eyes opened so he could see the Savior, but now he was seeing him as the Savior. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And both of those things have happened. People are made blind by religion. They want to make a God after their own image. And that's backwards, folks. I've got just a couple minutes left, and I need to finish this. Bear with me, I must do this. Just to show you what faith is, we'll stop off at Hebrews 11 for a couple of verses here. This chapter of Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter. I think we're just going to focus in on one verse, though, to save time. You can read it on your own. It'll fill you with faith. But it says in the sixth verse, Hebrews 6:1, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do I get faith? In an environment where doubt is everywhere, I must diligently seek it. Let's face it, most people don't want to take the time out of their day to diligently seek faith. People will complain, oh, I don't have enough faith. I know I don't. Then ask for it. Because the Bible says that's one thing that if you ask for, you're going to get. Wisdom is another thing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth it liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Remember? James told us that in his letter. But you have to diligently seek this. Now, also, in the book of Jude, that little one-chapter book before Revelation, let's look at a verse here. As I bring this now to a close here in just a moment, I'm just very quickly going to tie this all together for you. In Jude chapter, there's not only one chapter, but verse 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now that means there's only one salvation. Just one. Not a lot of varieties. One. Why are there 200 so-called Christian denominations then? Everybody standing in a pulpit today is presenting some kind of a Jesus or some kind of a something. But is it the one of the Bible? How many are presenting the Jesus of the King James Bible? You might say, what do you mean? Isn't that the same Jesus in the NIV? NIV, the non-inspired version? Huh? Isn't that the same? No, it's not the same Jesus. You got a different Bible, you got a different Jesus. It might talk about him, but they're not presenting the same one, because if you look at the verses, they've changed things around, they've taken things out, they've put other words in that are greatly and vastly different in definition. Of course, most people today don't know the definition of words, they parrot words. I think my parrot could do a lot better than some people. At least he quotes the King James. walk in his little parrot room there. You know, my wife's got her piano there. She plays for him, and he sits there and listens and tries to sing along. Walk through there, and he says, he calls her Ma, you know. Ma, Ma, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How many humans do that? Is a bird doing it? And then when he sees him about to go out the door, he says, you better get cracking. So anyway, African gray. But hey, quote scripture. Loves to do it. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly, watch this now, contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That means I've got the same faith that Peter had and that Paul had and that John had. Faith once delivered to the saints. If it was only delivered once, if I've got it at all, it's the same faith. It does the same things. This brings the same miracles, produces the same results, because it's the faith once delivered. Finally, if we look at what at how Paul was used in faith, this is our last stop off here for the day in Acts 24. Paul was arrested for his faith, put in chains for his faith. And now, he's on trial for his faith. Not only was he on trial, but the Jews got together and hired a professional orator. Oh, this guy was a smooth talker. He was going to accuse Paul. Watch what he had to say. In Acts 24:1, it says, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended. Notice, they were up on high somewhere. They descended. Oh, you could just almost see the parade of these dignitaries, you know, coming down. Descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, an orator, professional, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by, watch the flowery introduction here. Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. By the way, providence means Satan. The Masons use it all the time. Providence means Satan. It's not talking about God. Of course, this Tertullus knew what it meant. He was a heathen, pagan, believed in the Roman gods, and uses the word providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. Doesn't he have a smooth tongue? That almost sounds like something that could introduce Bush. Of course, then Bush would open his mouth, and that'd be the end of all controversy as to whether or not he's stupid. But, okay, aside from all of that. Well, he's the one who said that if we do not succeed, we risk failure. Most of our imports come from overseas. Talked about the European Union. He said, we are a part of Europe. And he was, you know, he said, they asked him about his wife going to Spain. He said, she's not going to Spain, she's going to Europe. Where did he study geography? I wonder. Oh, enough of that. Here's the accusation against Paul in verse 5. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow. Paul the pest. We found him to be a pest and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also has gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. And then he talks about how Paul was rescued. And what was Paul's defense? He said, when Paul spoke later in verse 14, he said this, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." His words of defense were, I believe all things. I believe the whole book of God. If it's written, I believe it. Amen. And so we are challenged to have faith. And in this world, you need it. You can't live without it. You can't be a Christian without it. Church membership means absolutely nothing, which is why we don't even have it here. I encourage people to find the Lord. I lead them to the Lord, and He will take care of them. And the primary thing is that you believe in Him and act upon that faith, and all will be well. And your life will turn around. I don't care what kind of a problem you're carrying right now, it will be taken care of. God will give you the grace and get you through it by many different means, but He will get you through. Everything that you are facing, remember, there was an entrance to that problem, and there's also an exit. You can get out. God will help you. So we're going to close with prayer, and that includes all sin. No matter what you've done, you can give it to God, and He will be there for you. Watch the world. Things are about to explode. You can see it coming. And read the next newsletter. Read the one from this month if you haven't read it yet. I know some people don't read it. Other people can't wait to get it. We're just trusting God. It'll fall into the right hands at the right time. One woman called me one time. She said, "I was cleaning my car and I found one in the trash can at the car wash. Would you send it to me?" Another woman was in a convenience store and somebody had put one page on a bulletin board. Somebody might have ripped a couple pages down, but it was enough where she could call from a convenience store, call directory assistance, get a hold of us, say, "Would you send that to us?" And it's God has a way of getting it into the right hands. I pray that we can get this message out and stir everybody up and face the challenge of doubt with the overcoming power of faith. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, for thy call, for thy mercy and grace. Help us now as we yield our hearts and minds unto thee. Lord Jesus, lead us into the fullness of salvation and help us to walk with thee. Let every heart here be touched by thy Spirit. Let thy great power be manifested and let thy name be glorified. Let the evil one have no power to interfere with us or hinder us, but keep us in the way everlasting. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.